This is week two of the Judgment Intensive. The intensive part of it just means we're covering a lot of material in a really short amount of time. So we've got six messages that we're going to do. This is the second one of six. And I'm going to try to not repeat a bunch of stuff from the last one. So last time that we were together, we were actually talking about how judgment starts in the church, how pride comes before a fall. And I'm not going to redevelop all those things again tonight. So you have to kind of take the stuff we're going to talk about tonight in the context of judgment touching the church. Now, judgment touching the church, that sounds negative if you don't know that much about judgment. But when you start to learn about judgment, you see, oh, that's the most loving thing that Jesus could do. Judgment is just his just decisions and the way that he qualifies us to live with him forever. He actually uses judgment to qualify us. He's never trying to disqualify us. He's always trying to qualify us. But the human mind is broken. It's fallen. It's in a state where we see up is down and down is up. And so we have to actually humble ourselves and believe what the Bible says about it. And if we'll do that, he actually helps us to feel it. But if we don't do that, if we refuse to let ourselves be humbled and we demand God make sense to us, we will find that he hardens our heart. This is what happened to Pharaoh. And this is actually in the notes tonight, so I'm getting ahead of myself. Item one, judgment is non-linear to the flesh. What that means is you can't do the math on this thing happened here. That must mean those people did that thing. It doesn't work like that. Judgment is actually very counter to that entire idea. The flesh. And what I mean by flesh is our thoughts, what we would think on our own, what we feel without God, and what we want to do apart from the will of the Father for us, our flesh, that's a created part of you. It's at war with God's leadership. It's at war with the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 says. The Spirit and the flesh, they war against each other. So when we try to make things make sense, like a hurricane, there's been a lot of Christian leaders that got into trouble over the years for being like, that hurricane, it came to that place because those people did that thing. That is not the way judgment works in the Bible. It's really important that we get clear about that, although God judges sin. The way that we have to look at it, if we're people that are in agreement with this book and with the man who died for us and rose again, is the judgment is related to our sin, not this necessarily the sin of the place that the judgment touches. When we witness judgment, God is actually watching us to see what we do with that information. And a lot of people are being disqualified from heaven because in arrogance, they're making determinations that everybody else has got to stop sinning, but they don't consider their own sin, okay? Jesus was really clear about this. So let's read Galatians 5, 16 to 17. This is about our flesh versus our spirit.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
Now, if you've got your own Bible with you, which that'd be really cool, and you were looking in your Bible might not say it quite the same way. Your Bible might say the sinful nature. Flesh is used synonymously with the sin nature of man in the Bible. So some translations like the NLT say that the sinful nature is at war against the Spirit. Okay, so the reason there's so much confusion in the church right now, this isn't my opinion, this is according to the Bible, is that most people want to understand what is happening in the flesh. We actually want to understand things like COVID-19, massive disruptions in the earth, like the supply chains of the earth. We try to understand racial strife in the earth in the flesh. Like, okay, this is happening because these people are doing that thing. That's not okay for believers. That's actually, God is looking to find out if we need more judgment when we do things like that. What he's looking for us to do is say, okay, this is in the Bible. And the thing that the Bible says to do about this thing is this, and the thing the Bible says to think about this thing is this. But we mostly don't do that. We mostly are undisciplined in our thought life about what's happening around us, and it gets even worse when the intensity increases. So Jesus, going into the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, he told Peter, you're going to be made to stumble tonight. It's going to get real intense. Peter did not understand that his ability to rationally think was going to actually be hurt by the intensity of what was happening around him to the point where he thought he was ready to die for Jesus. But then when he got into the situation, a young girl asking him who he was, he started lying and denying that he even knew Jesus. We have to understand that our tendency to get into the flesh it increases as intensity increases. So we really don't have to wait for more trouble in the earth to take things like this seriously. We could actually right now just start to ask God. Now, you can't grit your teeth and do this. You have to ask God, God, I want to see things from your perspective. That's actually the point of what we do here. Like all through the week doing the house of prayer is just telling God, I don't see things quite right. So when we pray about things, if we have a humble heart, God actually changes the way. Have you ever had this happen before? You start to pray about something, and all of a sudden you get convicted. You're like, oh, how can I say that when I think this about my own life? And you start to change the way you pray. That's it working. That's God actually kind of softening and changing our hearts. But if we never get engaged with what's going on in a level of faith, we will never change. That's the whole point of becoming a believer and following Jesus, is that we get engaged in the conversation, and that conversation, as we behold who he is, we become more like him, and we should notice it in the way that we talk, the way that we rationalize things, okay? So this is very dangerous to observe things and then stay in the flesh, stay apart from a conversation with God. Judgment does not make sense to people apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. You will actually be intentionally given to the wrong direction if we don't settle down, get in a conversation with God and say, okay, God, how do you see this? And then we have to start actually saying that, because the Bible says in James, it says your mouth is like the rudder of a ship. Whatever conversations you're having are actually steering your emotions, your mind, and your will in a certain direction. And you can tell what direction you're going by your words, but you can also change your direction by your words. Your words will set a fire. So if you've been asking God, God, set fire on my heart, I pray this all the time. But then I never have a conversation with my words about fiery things, I won't really change. I'll just be kind of wasting my time. So God, what he wants is for us to get verbal with him and with each other. That's how we love him and love each other, is mostly with our words. Okay. Now that will change our actions though. So if our words are different than what we do, we know there's some kind of disconnect in truth between us and God. Okay, so let's read John 16, 7 to 8.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Okay, so you really can't get convicted about judgment. You can't be clear, is what that means, about judgment without a miracle happening called the Holy Spirit telling you something. So that makes learning to hear the Holy Spirit, learning to fellowship with him very, very important. All you have to do that is say, God, I want to hear you. Like, I want to know what you're saying. And then just kind of wait until he gives you promptings of ideas that agree with the Bible and what God's told you in the past. Okay, so throughout the Bible, God explains why his judgments, which never make sense to man, are right, and man's thoughts about judgment are wrong. This is what I mean. I suggest you try this sometime if you don't believe me, or it's just fun to do sometimes anyway. There's about 1,000 and some pages in your Bible. If you take a piece of paper and you just write down random numbers between 1 and 1,000, like 10 numbers, random numbers between 1 and 1,000, and then on that page, whatever those numbers correspond to, that page, just look and see if God's talking about judgment. I guarantee you, 90% of those pages, he's talking about judgment. 80% of those pages, he's explaining to people why they got it wrong about how he's just in releasing judgment. This entire book is about how he sees things different than us, and that when we make him do good things in our mind, we're typically in the wrong heart attitude to be led by him. And that requires that he do more hard things to get our attention, because he doesn't want us going to a fiery lake that he is not at. He is really serious about us being reformed to the point where what he says is right and what we think is subject to whatever he says is right. So throughout the Bible, I've done this several times just for fun. It works every single time. The vast majority of the pages you're ever going to touch are talking about judgment in the Bible. And people are like, well, not the New Testament. The God of the New Testament's mostly in the New Testament. Way more judgment in the New Testament than you're going to find in the Old Testament. The book of Revelation's in the New Testament. Okay. Okay, so let's read Ezekiel 33, 18 to 20.
When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways.
Now, what this passage is really talking about is that the Lord is telling Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33 that he's called to be a watchman. And he said, if I give you a warning and you don't issue the warning and something calamitous happens to somebody, I'm going to hold you accountable for not issuing the warning. And what he's telling Ezekiel later in the same chapter is, what you're thinking, Ezekiel, is that if the guy lived a really righteous life, he's really not going to go wrong with you. Like, you're going to make exceptions for him if he kind of makes a slip up here and there. And God's like, you got it all wrong. I'm actually looking for people that want more and more of my leadership. They aren't just trying to find out what's the minimum I have to do to be okay with you. If you're thinking about what's the furthest I can get away from you, God, and still be yours, you're actually trying to get away from God. But if you're thinking to yourself, how close can I possibly get to you? Then you're trying to be one with him. You're trying to get closer to him. There's a lot of confusion in God's people. It's not just the church. It's happened throughout history where people get some confidence that God is rescuing them, and then they start to think, that's great, I love to be rescued, but how much of the prison can I have until I'm not free anymore? And God would be like, why would you want any of the prison? Like, I'm trying to take you to a safe place. This is really important that we understand this is related to judgment. God is trying to get people to stop saying to him, how far from you can I get and still be all yours? He's like, I'm going to show you how hot it is out here so that you'll come into the safe, cool place. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's read Isaiah 55:7-9.
Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So this means that our ideas about what is good and what is evil are broken apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's actually what the fall of man was in the Garden of Eden. I think we all know that. Okay, so item D, humility accepts that God's judgments are good simply because they originate from God, who has already demonstrated infinite mercy. And what I mean by that is that God made us. That was infinitely merciful in and of itself. If he's not evil and he made us, then he made us to be good to us, right? That's infinite mercy. Now, he also didn't destroy us when we rebelled against him. He gave us free will. He gave us a choice to love him back or not. We didn't love him back. We actually disobeyed him. And he didn't destroy mankind in that moment. He's already proven his infinite mercy. Like, his mercies are new every morning. Every day he proves his infinite mercy to us. But typically what happens is we get arrogant. We start to think, my life is my own. And then we lose gratitude for his infinite mercies every day. And we start to actually get disappointed, dejected, like all upset with our lives. When the truth is, we got it made. A really nice God made us, didn't destroy us when we rebelled against him, then sent his own son to die on a cross, rise again from the dead to save us. He's already proven he is infinitely merciful. So whatever he picks to write about in here that he's going to do to help people not die and go to hell forever, that's good. It's just the fallen sin nature of man takes good, flips it upside down, calls evil good and good evil. We think comfortably living our own self-centered lives until we die would be a good God. And he's like, that would result in you being in the lake of fire forever. I don't want that for you. What I want for you is to humbly accept you were made in weakness to need me because I am so generous. I'm going to oversupply your need for eternity, satisfy you in a way you could never satisfy yourself. But you have to actually say that's good, that you have a need. So that's a point of all the judgment. The judgment highlights our need. And he's like, this is great for you because I'm giving you a tangible expression of your need. You're supposed to actually pick it in faith. You're supposed to, in faith, say, you know what? All my choices, they haven't really resulted in that much satisfaction, that much good. It's those moments where I've trusted God that have resulted in the most satisfaction, the most good. In faith, I'm just going to do that. But he's like, you're coming to the end of time, the end of the age. And I'm not willing to kind of take a chance on you. So I'm going to give you a ton of physical demonstrations of your need so that you will, in humility, say, I really got to get close to you, God. That's the point of what's happening right now. Many of the things that we see happening all around us, they're happening in agreement with what the Bible says, in timing of what the Bible says related to Israel. And we're supposed to have the humility to be like, I really got to get close to you. Like, you're doing everything possible short of making me love you to show me how much I need to love you. And that's really the response he's looking for, okay? So humility accepts that God's judgments are good simply because they originate from him. God is willing to give us understanding, though. So it's not really okay with God for us to just be like blind faith people, like, okay, he said it's good. It must be good. It feels awful. He's like, I actually will explain to you why it's good if you're willing to have a humble conversation with me. If you're actually willing to take your opinion, set it aside for a second, and be like, okay, God, how is this good? Have we spent much time asking God, God, how is COVID-19 good? How are the riots happening in our major cities in America? How are they good, God? Or do we spend most of our time pointing the finger at who we think is the problem? If we're pointing the finger at who we think is the problem, what's actually happening is our heart's getting harder, and it's going to take more tangible demonstrations of our need to get us to admit that he is the reason all these things are happening. So there's right now, when John the Baptist started to preach Jesus in the wilderness, and Jesus came, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit came and rested on Jesus when he got baptized, John the Baptist started to testify of Jesus. He said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. What that meant was, he's looking to gather people to himself, yes, but then he's going to sift them, and he's going to find out who really wants him forever. That's what's happening right now. He's trying to find out who really wants him forever, okay? So he's willing, though, to give us understanding about this if we'll approach him with humility, recognizing we really just don't have enough information to rightfully evaluate his judgments. Now, humility would tell us, if we just from watching the news, if you watch CNN, Fox News, let's say we'll throw in MSNBC, we could easily see people don't know what they are doing. Like, they can't even really assimilate the facts that well. There's the same set of events in like three different opinions about what it actually means. And so that, or what even happened, like what was even said, even though there's recordings of what was said, it's like, no, that's not what was said. So we should be able to really easily accept. We don't have enough information to evaluate God's decisions about who suffers what, where the storm comes, how this thing unfolds in this place, why he spares this house, you know, in the fire. We don't have enough information to really figure that out. We barely have enough information to actually know what's happening, let alone why it's happening, okay? So that's just humility. So approaching God's judgment in arrogance, science, or the flesh, that's doubt, it begets deeper judgment. There will always be a way to explain away what's happening. Throughout the Bible, every time judgments happen, there's always been some character there to say, ah, that's not really what it is. This is something else. Always. There's always, if you look at the biblical stories of judgment, there's always some false prophet, some magician, some character that's like, ah, we could do that. That's nothing. You do not want to let that convince you to not have a soft heart towards God, a humble heart. That's no arrogant people are going to live in heaven. None. And he's not going to make you not be arrogant. That's what the judgments are for. It's really, it's the highest expression of his mercy, his patience, and his love that he doesn't just rain down fire on all of us at once. He's got this well laid out plan, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bulls, documented, told to mankind for thousands of years to prepare for the moment that it would start to unfold. And then he does it incrementally, slowly, bit by bit. And that is the main piece of information used to say nothing's happening. The fact that he's patient, that he's merciful. That's why most people, this isn't enough for me to say that. I need more evidence, God, that you're really judging us. Like, you don't want to say that to God. He will give it to you, okay? So, yes.
Thanks. You're probably going to at some point talk about this, but I just think when you talk about judgment on earth, like if I got in trouble and I went to court, judgment is the last part where the decision is made about like my punishment. And so I think for most people, when they think of judgment, they think the punishment part. and you're talking about it really differently. And I guess that's how I read the Bible is, but I just feel like sometimes when I talk about judgment, people are like, they get hung up on this. Like, God's not trying to punish Christians.
No, he's actually trying to do the opposite. He's trying to not punish Christians.
Right. Yes. So I guess, like, in the Word, how much of the time is it talking about that sifting, refining process? And when is it talking about punishment?
It's always talking about the sifting and refining. So in your analogy, you know, if I go to court, then the judge tells me the final punishment. That's a human judge, an unjust judge, right? Or you know, whatever, might be a just judge, might be a spirit-filled judge, who knows? But the truth is, that exact same reality stretched out with a God who is so patient. He's like, how many times do we have to forgive the guy, God? And he's like, 70 times 7. So he's just very patient in judging us until we get to the final punishment. It'd be like if you went to court for a traffic violation and the judge was like, okay, Jen, this time go back out there, drive a little slower. And then you didn't. You came back. And you're like, Jen, I really don't want to give you the ticket. This time, why don't you put your glasses on, watch for the stop sign. Okay? Jen, can you do that? And then the next time you come to the court, he's like, Jen, I really don't want to give you the ticket. But so the final punishment is a lake of fire where God watches the torment day and night. This is in Revelation 14. Jesus is actually going to witness the torment of people that would not respond to the umpteen numbers of judgments that they experienced before the final judgments, which are 21 incremental judgments that happen granularly over the whole earth at the same time. But it's all the same thing. It's all a judge making a decision about what is the best possible thing to get the most number of people at the deepest heart level to say, how close can I get to you? Not how far can I get to you from still be yours until it's too late, until there's just no more options except for everybody getting what they want. That's really, the judgments are really just God giving people the leadership they want. We just mostly don't understand we want demonic leadership. When we pick selfishness, we're actually picking a demon that's whispering in our ear. We're like, I kind of like your ideas a little bit better than these selfless ones. When we pick greed, we're listening to a demon, though we wouldn't generally connect with that. And if we did, we hopefully would repent. But the truth is, that's what God's trying to do, is get us to break agreement with demonic leadership and fleshly leadership, our own leadership, and say yes to him. And so he gives us, how many of you, I mean, everybody in this room has experienced this, where you got the thing you wanted, and you found out it was one of the worst things that ever happened to you. You're so desperate to satisfy this thing, and so you just pushed through all the barriers and got the thing, and then you're like, this is the worst thing. And so this is happening. This happens in every single person's life over the span of 70 or 80 years, according to the Bible. You know, some people live a little bit longer. Some people live a little bit less long. But what we're witnessing here on the earth is every soul, 7.8 billion people, being compressed into a lifetime of God working out their salvation all at the same time. That's why people are so intense right now. God is intentionally compressing us all into a choice for sanctification or bust all at the same time right now. And so we really want to get humble hearts and say, okay, I don't need everyone else to get sanctified. I can't possibly make them all get sanctified. I'll never convince them that I'll get sanctified. I need to be sanctified. And if we're really honest, we all do, right? Okay, so let's read Exodus 7, 20. Did I answer your question?
I feel like you did.
Yeah, okay. Let's read Exodus 7, 20 to 24.
And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river.
Now this is related to item F there, approaching God's judgment in arrogant science of the flesh. What happens is you get deeper judgment. So if you try to look for ways, I don't really think this is judgment. This isn't judgment because X. That's what Pharaoh's magicians were really doing. They were like, hey, Pharaoh, we could do this too. Now, Pharaoh in the hardness of his heart, didn't have the wherewithal to look at the riverbank and be like, yeah, you guys can kind of turn water into blood like Moses just did, but we're still not getting out of this thing. Like, people still have to dig wells now to drink water. You see what I'm saying? So the flesh, it will take a little bit of evidence to write off the godly principle. The spirit will take a little bit of evidence to embrace the godly principle. You know what? Pharaoh, he's a slave driver. We've been crying out to God that he would come rescue us. Look at what just happened to Pharaoh. This is God rescuing us. Or we could be like, well, the magicians just did it too. I guess this isn't anything. And it really is intended to find out who wants faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because you have to believe that God's a rewarder of those who just try to believe him. They diligently seek him, and he rewards them. And so that's what you want to be doing right now. You don't want, you could find, you will, until Jesus returns. He says it's as in the days of Noah. They will buy, sell, give in marriage, be given in marriage until the day Noah went into the boat. It's going to be the same way when Jesus comes back. There will be a good explanation for why nothing's happening all the way until the moment where it's too late. And it will be too late for many people, many Christians, it will be too late for them. Okay, let's go to the next page. And it's just simply, am I going to approach judgment in arrogance, or am I going to approach it in humility and say, you know what? I need judgment anyway. How many of you guys need judgment anyway? Like, I want God to show me where I'm wrong. I want him to shock me now, not later, right? That's all that's saying is, you know what? There's some things I don't know. There's some things about God I don't know. And I want him to judge the things that I do that disagree with him, because I don't even know they're disagreeing with him. If you do that, you will be safe through the entire judgment. You might die, but you'll be safe. Your faith will be intact, and you'll go to be with him. That's what safe means. Safe doesn't mean you're not going to die. Everybody's going to die. I mean, hopefully, you don't want to live in this body forever. You want a new body. Everybody's going to translate into a new reality. You want to do it safe. You want to do it with your faith intact, okay? Because everybody's going to live forever, too, and that's a really sobering idea if you think about living forever in pain, torment, and separated from God. Okay, so judgment is always to redeem, because it's the final test of redemption. That's what judgment is. It's kicking the tires and checking the teeth to see, are you really ready for heaven? That's the point of it. So COVID-19 is a good example. I see COVID-19 as a judgment, because the Lord told us that he's going to release a judgment, a new sickness, and it happened. So I believe that. I believe, and it's in the Bible. You know, this is one of the judgments in the book of Revelation. So the way that I think about what's happening is important. It's intended to show me, okay, I'm afraid of getting sick. I can't grit my teeth and stop being afraid of getting sick. But I can tell God, God, you made me. I wouldn't even exist had it not been your intention. You made me for a good purpose. I actually want to trust you. I don't want to be stupid. Like, I want to do what you tell me to do, to love people around me, and I want to do the things that you've shown mankind through their intellect to do that are, you know, I don't want to just, like, grab handfuls of dirt and start eating them to show that you're a good God. I want to be a man under self-controlled leadership of the Holy Spirit, but I want to actually start to think about, okay, this mask thing, what does the mask do? Like, you find a lot of scientific discussion about whether the masks are good or not, bad, you know, whether they're helpful or not. I was trained for years and years and years that to wear a mask, you got all these rules, like, otherwise you're going to contaminate yourself. People don't seem to care about that anymore. You know, it's like all of these little micro realities, these are great moments for me to be like, okay, God, where am I ready for heaven and where am I not ready for heaven? In heaven, if you forget your mask, like, are you going to get sick? And he's like, no. But are you going to make me believe that in heaven? He's like, no, we're going to be in this love relationship. You're going to have to pick to believe that forever. Faith, hope, and love, these three remain. What's that? She's going to say something.
I was just going to say that, but also the flip side of that is, in heaven, we're not going to be allowed to be there if we're not going to love someone else.
Yeah, totally.
You know?
Yeah.
So it's both. Like, it's both. Yeah. Yes. It's crazy.
And he's got, in his wisdom, you can't logic this out. You can't think it out. You have to, Holy Spirit, show me the goodness in this thing. In his infinite wisdom, he knows how to extract humility from people that are way overconfident about their goodness, and also to extract humility from people that have no confidence in goodness at all. Like, he knows exactly, and he has these amazing mixes, like, and we're witnessing it right now, politically, with the sickness, with the division, with the riots, with the, you know, all of it. It's just all the perfect mix to get us to say yes to God. Okay, so it's intended to show us where we don't want to be in heaven. Let's read Psalm 19, 9 to 11.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping with them there is great reward.
Okay, so this is David, the man after God's own heart. He's singing, this is a song, and he's like, I love the judgments. Now, this wasn't a man who was not acquainted with the judgments of the Lord. This is the guy who made a really bad choice to number the soldiers of Israel. God sent a plague, wiped out like a third of the Jewish population. David had to take responsibility for it by a ruinous threshing floor. I mean, this is a man who understood. He's not like, you know, blithely misimagining what judgment is about. He knows exactly what judgment is about. He's like, that was good for me. That was really good for me. That changed who I am and the way I relate to God. It humbled me. It changed like the way I relate to people. Okay. So the end time judgment, it's literally given to qualify us for heaven. There's a lot of people right now. I've been teaching this for years, but it's really coming to a really clear demonstration in the earth. There's a ton of people that think the rapture is going to rescue them from the tribulation, but the truth is the tribulation qualifies you for the rapture to go good for you. You want to get raptured. You want to be translated in glory because you lived a faithful life of trusting God through trouble. That's why in Romans 5 it says, I glory in tribulation. It produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. But there's a ton of people that are like, I just hope I get raptured so I don't have to go through all this hard stuff. And God would be like, you're never going to get raptured that way. You have to trust me through the hard stuff. You know, all the parables Jesus showed, like, get out of the boat, walk on the water, don't look at the wind and the waves. Like, there's tons of this information in the Bible. And if we just take it simply, at face value and humbly, we'd be like, if God is for me, who could be against me? The fact that I'm afraid of tribulation is proof I don't trust God. And he's like, right, let's work on that. Let's talk about that. Okay, that's the point of judgment. Let's read 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15.
For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is.
Now, this is talking about your life's work of working out your salvation with God. This is like the whole point of salvation is to be ready for judgment. That's why it says perfect love casts all fear. We know we've been perfected in this when we're bold for the day of judgment. Like, we actually are supposed to be a people that are like, you know what? I'm learned to trust God through thick or thin, want or need, and I'm ready to trust him for the rest of my existence. That's what he's looking for. That's how he redoes us from the Garden of Eden, where they're like, I don't think his plan is good. Let's eat the fruit. He's like, no, I want to show you, whether you see it or not, whether an enemy comes along and lies to you or not, I am good, and you can trust me.
If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire.
Now, this is an interesting passage. I feel like the Lord wanted me to add this verse 15 in. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Like, you don't want to find out that your faith can't endure tribulation. That's not good. You actually want faith that's built with precious stones that can endure fire. But he's like, if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. And we might be like, well, that just means kind of everybody's going to go to heaven. That's not what that means. Everybody that works is going to go to heaven. You have a ton of believers. They don't think they have to do anything. They said the prayer. They're not working out their salvation in any way, shape, or form. They're not like seeking God, believing that he rewards those who diligently seek him. They've got no faith. That doesn't include those people. This is people, if you try, you will be fine. But if you try with precious stones, if you actually try to find the things that really test your trust level, then you won't just be fine. You'll be rewarded. But there'll be a lot of people that are just trying. Like, I'm trying to see the goodness of the Lord. I'm trying to believe that he's going to carry me through these things. I don't ever really feel it. I don't spend a lot of my life kind of pressing into it, but I do believe that I need to. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it through a fire, with very little reward. But there's this option available to us called we could pray. And we could really like give ourselves to a life of prayer to be like, I'm going to invest my 70 or 80 years so that I get billions and billions and billions heaped up with close connection to Jesus, proximity and decision-making with him forever, like the satisfaction of having laid down my life with him, learning the fellowship of his suffering. Like there's this option that we could actually give ourselves to a life of prayer with other people. But there's not a lot of people that will pick that. That road is narrow. Few find it. The gate is narrow. But if you just try to say, I want to humble myself, see things from God's perspective, I'm going to give myself to that, that's you will make it through. Like, you'll be okay. But a lot of people won't even do that. It's like, I said the prayer. I'm good. How far can I get from you and still be good with you? Thank you, God, for that. They won't be there. They really won't, okay? Spiritual authority is man's problem. God gave the earth to mankind. What mankind wants, it's going to get. And we can see that happening all around us. Wanting anything other than what God wants for us, that becomes our judgment. The curse of the fall is the first example of this. Wanting something other than what God wants for us, he will eventually give us over to it if we won't repent. If you, like, you know something is wrong, but you're like, I just don't care. I kind of want it for now. I want to be angry about this thing. I want to be resentful about this thing. I want to be unforgiving about this thing. I want to be afraid of this thing. Job suffered a ton of trouble because the thing he greatly feared came upon him. You do not want to let your fears just kind of hang out with you. That's a sin. To not trust God is a sin. And so these things, we want to, you can't grit your teeth and make them go away. That's, don't hear this the wrong way. You can tell God, though, I'm not okay with this fear. I'm not okay with this insecurity. I'm not okay with this resentment. You can't make yourself not feel resentful. You can change your mind, and God will change your emotions. And you must. You actually have to, okay? So you don't want to get what you want if it's not what God wants. Wanting anything other than what God wants becomes judgment. Rebellion to God's leadership is what's broken the earth. And we talked about this last time we were together, but I got to cover a couple of these points to get into the next thing. So let's the authority God gave man is real and consequential. We have real authority. That means the things we want, they don't just affect us. They affect the people around us. What you want affects your house. And you could be like, well, I'm rebelling against God in this little area, but that's just between him and I. No, it's not. You're creating a culture all around you that's hosting spiritual principalities. You're either inviting heaven to come and be your strength, or you're inviting hell to. And when you do that, you change the literal geographic environment around you. Your sin never stays with you. We're meant to be in community. It actually affects the people around us. And I'm not just talking about, you know, looking at bad stuff on the internet. Your fears are affecting the atmosphere around you. They affect your kids. They affect your spouse. They affect your friends and neighbors. Your insecurities. And we just know this from, this is common sense. You get around somebody that's very anxious, you start to feel it. Like, it changes the way they make decisions, the consequences for their decisions. They have a ripple effect. You have to help them more. You know what I mean? Your attitudes, they affect people around you. So, this is the takeaway. Now, let's read the verse first. Psalm 115, 16.
The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men.
So, your geography, wherever you're planted, right this second, you have authority over that. You have authority over what the person sitting in your chair thinks right now, what they want right now, what they're going to believe right now. And as you exercise that authority to agree with God, you actually bring a little bit of heaven to your 3 square feet. When the whole earth does this, righteousness is going to prevail over the whole earth. We're going to literally see heaven open, miracles happen. You see this when somebody who really agrees with heaven prays for you and you get healed or you feel the Lord move or something changes in your heart. Like, this is just kind of common sense, okay? So that means the rebellion, though, is also consequential. The earth itself, it suffers from what we do with our 3 square feet wherever we go. And it's more than that. It has to do with the way that we raise our families. It has to do with the way that we operate at work. It has to do with the way we interact with each other at church. To the degree you have responsibility, you have authority. And to the degree you take your authority, and if you're afraid of what people are going to do to your position, whatever that might be, whether you're afraid your husband's going to mess up the way that you're a mom, or you're afraid that, you know, the coworker's going to mess up your bonus, or you're afraid some idiot's going to say the wrong thing at church and mess everything up. Like, to that degree, we're actually inviting spiritual realities to where we're at. So when we look at the world and we're like, you know, those riots that are happening in, I don't even remember the cities that are happening in, where? Portland. Like Portland, for example. That Portland stuff, you know, those people, we have to recognize that's so much more complex than whatever a few people that you see on the news are doing. We're all contributing to some extent a spiritual reality by what we're choosing where we're at, because there's things happening in the heavens by the authority God gave man on the earth that are breaking the whole earth. We typically look at it wrong. So we're witnessing a world devolving into lawlessness, which means we're witnessing a world devolving into suffering. Lawlessness, the mathematical equation in the Bible, lawlessness equals suffering. So if we're like, you know, I just really want a strong dude, I don't care if he breaks some rules to get some stuff done, what we're actually saying is, I really want a ton of people on the earth to suffer. I want them to suffer starvation. I don't mind a few more rapes happening. When we want lawlessness, that's what we invite from down, you know, up down. So we have to be very careful about what we invite to the earth. Right now, the earth is in mass crying out to the sky, lawless things. Come and destroy the police department. Come, get rid of these governors. Come, let's all the governors gang up together and deal with this president. Like, this is so much lawlessness happening. That's why there's so much suffering happening. It's because the earth is in rebellion, and God is like, I really am going to let you taste some of this so that you don't all go to a lake of fire. I'd like for you to not all go to a lake of fire. His desire is that none would perish. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so God's judgment is sent to stop suffering by giving us more of what we want so we might repent and turn back to God. But that's typically not what people in the flesh will do. People in the flesh, when the discomfort comes, they typically will double down on their bad behavior, get a little more angry, a little bit more accusatory, a little bit more conspiratorial, a little bit more afraid, a little bit more anxious, and invite more demons to make the suffering increase. You don't want to do that. You actually have to get out of that cycle, okay? So the flesh interprets the judgment as unnecessary suffering, even though God's allowing the judgment, the suffering, to get us to wake up and repent. The flesh typically is like, that's unnecessary suffering. God must be bad, or there is no God, or how can I make sense of this and still have there be a God? Because we don't think right about what's happening in the spiritual realm all around us. And what we're actually doing is inviting more judgment to our location or whatever we're connected to. Okay, so the flesh interprets the judgment as unnecessary suffering because we can't see our contribution to the lawlessness. We can really only see other people's contribution to the lawlessness. We're still stuck in Adam and Eve's original mistake of, these are the good guys, these are the evil guys, I'm going with the good guys, and God would be like, you're all wicked without me. You're all wicked. You're dust, you're clay without me. You need me, you need to repent. It's you, it's not everybody else. Okay, so the earth has a spiritual problem called the lack of the leadership of God that is resulting in physical symptoms. The physical symptoms, that's what we call the judgment. It's the physical symptoms. We're all like, this is terrible. We got to do something to fix this. And God is like, this is because you keep trying to do stuff to fix it. This is the judgment. Okay, so some of these judgments. Fighting, murder, hatred. That's the second seal, taking a piece from the earth. Sickness and disease. That's the fourth seal. Death of children or abortion. That's a judgment. That's a symptom of a lack of leadership of God. Poverty or starvation, inequality, injustice, harsh government. If you took my homework challenge and read Leviticus 26, you'll find out one of the very first judgments is God says, if you won't turn and come back to me, I'm going to give you leaders that hate you. I'm actually going to put people over you. This was what actually happened in the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were not meant to be, Eve was not meant to be subjected to Adam. That was a part of the fall. And God said, you're going to be subjected to your husband. You're going to still have desire for him, but you're going to be subjected to him now. This is all part of judgment. God's like, you're getting the leaders you want. Would you look and see? This is what you want. You want this suffering. If you didn't, what you would want are humble, peaceable, what look like weak people like Jesus. You know, it doesn't break off a bruised reed, quench a smoldering flax. Like, he's not going to do well in American politics. People be like, you know, you're like the guy, who's the guy that wore the sweater vest? Tim Kaine? What was his name? I can't remember. There was some politician. They kind of painted him as a sweater vest guy. I was like, nobody's going to like that guy. He's too weak. He's too weak. But that's, you don't want American politics to live under forever. You want Jesus' kingdom to live under forever. And so we actually have to pick meekness. We have to pick humility. We have to pick sanctification in what we want for leadership and the kind of leaders we want to be. Okay? So these are just some of the physical symptoms. That's what judgment is. Now, the flesh, it sees that our mind, will, and emotions, apart from the leadership of God, what you think, what you feel, and what you want to do, sees the physical symptoms and makes spiritual assumptions. We see the bad thing happen, and we say, bad people do bad things, good people do good things. This goes all the way back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not qualified to make this determination. You probably think of yourself as a generally good person. You do some bad things. Everybody God's trying to save does some bad things. Bad people do bad things. Good people do bad things. All people do bad things apart from the leadership of Jesus. And if you really believe that, you stop pointing the finger at everybody else and you start saying, all right, Lord, we got to do some house cleaning here. I got to get ready. You're coming back, okay? Our rebellion is consequential to the environment around us, which reflects our own lawlessness. We already talked about that. Those God is judging often do not visibly suffer until judgment is fully matured. God actually does pick out people and say, I'm going to judge your behavior, especially leaders. He judges leaders' behavior often. But if you look in the Bible, when he judges a leader, typically the leader is fine. It's everybody that he's leading that is suffering massive consequences for the judgment, okay? Pharaoh is a great example of this. This is why judgment is non-linear to the flesh. You cannot do the math on the thing happened here because of X. You can only do the math on, oh, I know. I look at, you know, when Katrina hit New Orleans, there were a couple of Christian leaders that were like, this is the sexual sin in New Orleans and the witchcraft occult stuff that's happening. That's why this hurricane came. That is not a biblical statement. It came, and we should respond to it accordingly. We should be like, I've got some sexual sin. Actually, I think about some things wrong. There's some things that I want that aren't healthy. And I've got some shortcuts I like to take on the patience of God. So that qualifies me for occult stuff. If I got shortcuts I like to take on waiting for God to do stuff, that's the same as, witchcraft is rebellion. That's what God said to Saul. So we should be looking at things like Katrina, New Orleans, and being like, yeah, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I take shortcuts on your leadership. Olivia is so cute. You are so cute. Okay, so it's really hard to talk about judgment in the face of so much cuteness. Think about what God has to do. He's like, you are so cute to all of us. He's like, I have to do the judgment thing. He really does feel that way. Okay, this is why personal repentance, and that's really the only kind there is. There is no national repentance reality in the Bible. It's just collective personal repentance. That's what you see as national repentance in the Bible. They're not repenting for like everybody else's junk and thinking they're clean. If you look, even Daniel, who's the prime example in Daniel 9 of national repentance, he's repenting for his own stuff. He's not making it up. He really knows he's got a ways to go to get right with God. So God, he's got this idea that if we'll repent, then what he does is he takes away all the demonic and fleshy stuff that's clouding our judgment and our understanding of what he's doing, his ways. They suddenly start to make a little bit more sense. And then we start to agree that God's judgments are good. That's the whole point of personal repentance. What repentance does is it gets us in line with what God sees. And then we start to see things rightly. We start to make righter choices. We start to see more, start to choose better, see more, choose better, strength to strength, glory to glory. We behold who God is, and we become like him. That's all he wants, is for us to start this process of humbling ourselves and saying, all this trouble happening in America, it's not the Dems' fault, it's not the conservatives' fault, it's not Trump's fault. There's a lot of people right now that are like, if Trump wasn't president, 200,000 people wouldn't have died. That is a fallacy. Because what that does is it means if somebody else was president, none of those people would have died. That's not true. No person can save lives like that. No person can lose lives like that. It's just hatred. People feel licensed to hate because they think that somebody's bad. That's awful. That will actually put you in the place that you're condemning the person for. That will put you in hell. You don't want to do that. What you want to do is say, God, I'm sorry that there's so much sickness in the earth, then Jesus, you gave us sovereignty over sickness. You actually said that's one of the signs of being one of your followers is laying hands on people and having them get healed. I can't pretend to do that, but I can tell you I'm sorry that I don't do that. I'm sorry that I don't, everybody I come in contact with doesn't get healed when I pray for them. And I want to pray for more people. The more I pray that, the more I find I pray for people to get healed. I pray for people to get healed daily. Very rarely do I see them get healed, you know, in comparison, but I've seen a lot of people get healed. My numbers are good, you know. I throw out 10 and I get one. That's better than throwing out none and getting none, right? And so we just want to be humble people that are like, this is a great moment in time to tell God, I'm sorry that I don't have power over sickness. I'll leave all of the fighting about who's who to, you know, CNN and Fox News, and I'll pray for them too, but I'm not going to get caught up in the thing that's killing the earth and causing more suffering. Okay. Made that point. So God has a very specific order to judgment that is, we're going to take about 5 more minutes, that is designed to allow us to see our own personal sin. The hurricanes, earthquakes, the protests, the viruses, the sex scandals, the lockdowns, these are all designed to get some to become wheat, like to actually bear the fruits of righteousness. It's actually designed to get others to become tares. God is going to, he's giving people over to what they want. That's what's happening right now. And so you want to be very careful about what you want, because he's empowering delusion right now. So those suffering are not the main point. What we assume when we see judgment, that's the point of judgment. It's not ours to be like, I hope that thing doesn't come to me. It is coming to you. You're interconnected to a world where we're meant to be in community. And if you think the thing happening in California with all those fires isn't your problem, then you're callous and uncaring, right? You don't want to be that. We should be like, this is happening to us. But we're like, I just hope that doesn't happen to me. That's evil. We should be like, this is awful, God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we don't value things that you want us to value. Does that make sense? Okay, so think about this. Think about Pharaoh being judged through Moses. Who suffered when Pharaoh got judged by Moses? The 10 plagues? Pharaoh didn't suffer until the very end. The very last one touched his house, killed his firstborn. Before that, everybody under Pharaoh was suffering. So you don't want to look at the thing happening in California and be like, that's a judgment on California. That's a judgment on something. We don't know what it is, so we should look at, how is it a judgment on me? Does that make sense? You just can't do the linear math thing. Okay, let's read Exodus. Now, I want to make this one point. The way God does it, though, in his math, it hardened Pharaoh and it softened Egypt. Isn't that amazing? So we look at Pharaoh and we're like, Pharaoh, like, all these people are suffering because you're terrible leadership. You won't submit yourself to what Moses is saying. He's doing all these miracles. But the truth is, Pharaoh didn't go forward with God, and a ton of people in Egypt that suffered the judgments, they came out of Egypt with the Israelites and went with them into the promised land. Like, they're at least into the desert. We don't know who made it into the promised land, but they at least went with them into the desert, out of Egypt. Like, let's read this passage. Exodus 12, 37.
Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock.
So in God's infinite wisdom, judging Pharaoh by touching Pharaoh's country, it would seem to us that's totally unfair, but he saved a ton of Egyptians doing it. We don't know. We're not God. We're arrogant people that think that's good and that's bad, that's fair, that's not fair. And he'd be like, humble yourself. You can't live without my leadership, and my leadership is different than your ways. Okay, last page. Let's just flip right to the last. This is really important. Okay, this is gonna set a baseline for what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, because we're going to start getting into the book of Revelation and going through what all these things mean and why God does them. And I want you to see the structure of the written judgment. Now, we just skipped over something really important, which is Jesus making the point to his disciples that that last passage there on that section of the notes, Luke 13, this interaction Jesus has with the disciples, and he's pointing out judgment, and he's like, you guys repent. You keep trying to figure out, did they get punished because of their sin? He's like, you repent. The judgment is to glorify God. You repent. Okay, and that's, go ahead. Okay, that's the point. Now let's hear Jesus say it better than me.
Luke 13, 2?
Yeah.
That one?
Well, yeah.
And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or these 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Sorry. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
Now, this is our Savior. This is the one who holds the keys to life and death. If you don't do what he says, you will suffer. Like, that's what's happening right now. There's a ton of judgment and there's a ton of finger pointing. It's the Proud Boys. It's the Black Lives Matter. It's the Trumpers. It's us. It's me. And if I don't come to that conclusion, then what I'm saying to heaven is, it's going to take more than that to get me to humble myself. What else you got? You don't want to do that. Okay, now, the structure of the written judgment. This is very important. The book of Revelation is laid out in a very specific way on purpose, and it actually reflects the written judgment in Leviticus 26, which we're not going to go through. I've taught about Leviticus 26. Like, I was going to actually put it in the notes, and I went back through my old notes. I'm like, I've taught on it like 10 times. Gone through Leviticus, and we got to move on. Okay, so there's a really specific way that the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls work. The first four go together, the next two go together, and the seventh stands alone. So the first four, they're always doing something very specific. They're touching the physical realm that we live in. The first four are always touching our comfort, our comfort. The next two are spiritual realities related to the way that we respond to our comfort being disturbed. And the last one is God's purpose coming through like an opening in heaven that's made by what we say to him. So there's in every one of these, so I kind of color-coded them. The green is like grass for earth. The red, that's heaven. I don't know why red. And then the purpley blue, that's God, what God wants to do in these judgments, okay? So if we look at the seals, the first seals, Antichrist is given to win the hearts with promise of force. Like, he's actually given to the earth as a leader, and he looks like a strong guy. As the earth picks him, the next seals unfold, taking a peace from the earth because he can't bring peace. The force never brings peace. What brings peace is sacrifice, death, Jesus. Jesus is the thing that makes for our peace. Economic scarcity comes. That's touching the physical realm. Death by war, hunger, pestilence, and wild animals. These are all things that disrupt our comfort, human beings' comfort. Now, the next two are what the response is to this disruption of comfort. Increased prayer movement. We hear the martyrs underneath the altar saying, "How long, God?" And then the casting of Satan and his demons to the earth. These are spiritual realities, prayer and spiritual realities that are happening in the heavens, okay? Then the last thing is the purpose of God coming through that heaven opening in a response to the discomfort on the earth, okay? So the practical application is when your comfort is just, how many people feel like your comfort's been disrupted? Gone to a restaurant lately? I can't stand wearing a mask at a restaurant. It's like, why am I even spending money for this? I'd rather be at home. Our comfort's disrupted, and that attitude that I just voiced to you, that's not going to help me at all with this increased prayer movement. If I pick anger and resentment, what I'm actually saying is, God, send those demons of anger and resentment down to me. That's what I like. And he's going to cast demons out of the mid-heavens to people. And it says, woe to the earth, for the devil's come down to you. You don't want to do that. What I want to do is, God, I got a real heart problem. I can't even handle wearing a mask for 3 seconds to the table, 3 seconds to the bathroom. No, we don't have to eat out more. I have to work on my heart more, but I can do that in my home. But it's such a small inconvenience. All of the inconveniences we're suffering right now, they are relatively small inconveniences. We're just a very arrogant people that don't like to be inconvenienced about anything. What's coming is massive inconvenience, I want to tell you. So this is the problem. If we're like, well, when it gets a lot worse, I'm going to get a lot better. That's not the way it works. If we can't get better now, when it gets worse, we're going to get worse. And so we really want to be a people that are like, so look at the next set. The trumpet judgments. Now, I think we're on the cusp of the trumpet judgments. I thought back in 2013 that the seal judgments would start to happen right around 2017 into 2020. That's what I thought. They did. They are. They're happening. I'm on the record preaching it. I think personally, now you'd be crazy to believe this unless the Lord showed it to you. I think the trumpet judgments are going to start this fall. I think we're actually on the cusp of trumpets starting to be released. Now, I think it's going to happen in a way as in the days of Noah. People are going to keep on getting married, keep buying, selling, planting. What a lot of people are imagining is the trumpet judgments. I'm not imagining. I'm imagining it's just normal enough to write it off. But I think these things are going to happen. I see more demonic activity happening on the earth right now. Do you guys? You see more like, I mean, Kalamazoo's got shootings nightly. That wasn't true a couple of years ago. Okay. So a third of the trees burned and all the green grass destroyed. That's an inconvenience. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the sea creatures die. Fish are going to be very hard to get a hold of. Like, there's a lot's connected to the sea. Believe it or not, a lot of the products we use are connected to the sea. A third of the ships destroyed. A lot of the stuff you buy comes on a boat from somewhere else. We're talking massive supply chain disruption. We're talking massive inconvenience. What are we going to do? Now, we can know some people are going to curse God, and he's going to actually let demons up out of a pit to sting them. Anyone not sealed by the seal of God. What is the seal of God? It's the leadership of the Holy Spirit on your life. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control that is visible to other people, but it's not a visible mark. It's visible to angels. It's a mourning and repenting, sighing over the abominations done in Jerusalem. This is the seal of God in Ezekiel 9. If you don't have that, if you don't have assurance that you're sealed by God, you should have assurance you're going to get stung by demons for 5 months, wish you could die, and won't be able to die. Have you ever seen somebody who wished they could die and they can't die? I have. If you ever had an elderly relative that was like near death, like that's a terrible trauma. It's going to happen globally to people not sealed. Abe, you want to come back up? Are you doing the response? If you want that assurance that you're sealed with the seal of promise, that you are under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you can get it. Did you know you can get the assurance of the seal of promise? Do you know what it is? It's Romans 8. Romans 8 says that all creation is groaning that the sons of God would be revealed because creation wasn't subject to futility in vain. It was subject in hope. And then Paul says, and we who have the spirit of promise, we groan within ourselves too for the adoption. That's how you know you've got the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. You're not okay with all this stuff happening and you're not praying. You're not okay to kind of keep going along. If you want that, stand with me. We're just going to pray. We're going to ask God to touch us with a groaning inside of us to respond to all of the intensity around us in humility. We're just going to tell him we're not okay. If this is everything going down, I'm not okay to not be crying out to you to be ready. But if it's not everything going down, I'm not okay to live a life wasted, not crying out to you to be ready. I don't want to try and find how far from you I can go and still be yours. I want to try and find how close to you I can come, Holy Spirit, in this room where there's hearts open. Would you give us assurance of your presence, Holy Spirit, by disrupting our internal comfort so that we could be okay with external discomforts being disrupted, God? I just hear the Lord saying, if you'll say yes to me in this, what you're going to find is you're more satisfied when people around you are less satisfied. That you're more sure, more confident when the people around you can't make a decision and the decisions they make are incongruent. If you let me disrupt you inside into prayer and repentance, I'll give you peace outside. Holy Spirit, I want that. If you want that, just tell them, I want that. I actually want that. I want to not be okay just kind of going along business as usual when clearly business is not as usual. Holy Spirit, would you move in this room? Would you fill us with your joy right now? Just asking, Lord, just touch us with a couple waves. Peace. I bind anxiety in this room in Jesus' name. I bind depression and fear in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, release your joy. Release your perfect love that casts out all fear. That you brought us here tonight to talk about this stuff because you care. You're not disconnected. You're not distant. This is actually your rescue unfolding. This is not a fearful warning. This is a warm invitation. We just thank you for this warm invitation to say yes to you. Would you release it into this room, just this confidence that all you're looking for is our weak yes. If we just try, we're going to be okay. In Jesus' name, amen.